Lord God, we pray that you would speak to us today, that as we open up a new book of scriptures, that you would use this book in our lives in a powerful way, that you would cause us to grow in amazing ways as a church and as individuals. We thank you, Lord, for who you are, and we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. We got a good one for you today. We are starting a new journey, a new series, a journey that will take us through the book of Romans and then some other passages, a journey that will take us through the winter, through Lent, through the spring, and hopefully through the summer as well. And then it'll kind of alley-oop into the fall. It's going to be a lot of fun. Most importantly, though, this journey will hopefully be one of and about growth. How does growth happen? When does it happen? And what are the conditions needed for growth to happen? We know that living things can grow well. We know that sometimes living things don't grow well. Can a living thing grow badly? Is that an option for a living thing? Can a living thing not grow at all? Or is part of being living, part of knowing grammar, is being living part of the do you have to grow? And it's just a question of good or bad, healthy or not. How do we grow? We started touching on some of this last week when we started to ask the question, how are we growing? And we did that by asking the more specific question, are you getting better with age? Or are you just getting older with age? I mean, the fact of the matter is, you today are 1 week older than you were last week. Are you better this week than you were last week? Or are you just older? Because you're going to end up older one way or another. Are you on a trajectory that you're getting better or just getting older? Growth is a funny topic because it's not something that we can cause or even really totally control. You can hinder growth. You can feed and provide for growth. Maybe even sometimes you can guide growth, but you can't make growth happen. You can't cause growth. And yet it does happen. It's also growth is also a funny topic because it's something that I think we want. We want to grow into better people. We want our lives to grow into better lives. We want to grow to be more healthy, more mature, more wise, more faithful. And yet we lack the ability to actually cause a lot of that growth to actually happen. For example, take growing healthy, and specifically physical health, muscular strength kind of health. If you want to grow your muscles, grow your muscles. How do you do that? The answer is you use those muscles. You work out, and when you do that, what you end up doing is you cause little tiny tears in your muscles. And then your muscles grow back stronger. But notice something. You didn't actually make your muscles grow back stronger. You did something that allowed your muscles to grow back stronger, but you didn't actually, you know, do the knitting there. You didn't actually like, okay, this gets, make that a little bit bigger. You just kind of tore it a little bit, and then it grew on its own stronger. Let's say you want to grow more mature, wiser. You can learn all sorts of things. You can just kind of let yourself get older. But that doesn't actually make you more mature or wise. Those are part of the ingredients that are needed to facilitate that kind of growth, but they don't actually cause it. Faith is no different. I believe that most people want to be people of deep faith. They want to grow spiritually. You know that's going to take spiritual growth, except what we don't often realize is you can't actually make that growth happen. Now, that said, there are some things that need to be in place for that growth to happen. We read the Bible, we pray, those kinds of things. Those need to be in place so that growth can happen. But you can't cause yourself to grow spiritually. And if you don't believe me, try right now. Ready? Grow. I mean, I don't think it worked yet. I mean, how do you, Like, you sleep on a Bible and hope for osmosis. You can't cause spiritual growth, but there are things you can have in place so that growth can happen when it does. This is what I want us to be exploring in this kind of this whole overarching series. How does growth work? What are those things that facilitate growth? Do you have all the right ingredients in place so that when growth happens, it happens well, it happens in the right place, in the right ways? We're going to begin this journey by spending the next 9 weeks in the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans. We'll then spend some time in Lent exploring these growth images. Jesus had a lot to say about growth, so we'll kind of explore seeds and plants. And one way or another, I'm going to get dirt, and there'll be a day we dig or something. I haven't figured that day out, but somewhere in Lent, there's going to be dirt involved. That's Lent. In the spring, we're going to finish up the book of Romans, so we're going to kind of take a break. If you're reading through the book of Romans, you need a break. We're going to take a break in Lent. We're going to come back, finish up the book of Romans, and then in the summer, we're going to talk about what are called the fruit of the Spirit, what should be evident in your life if you are growing in the right way. And we'll talk about all those kind of throughout the summer. So today, we begin in Romans, and I would encourage you to open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. If it is not already your practice, this is a wonderful series to start bringing your Bible. It'll absolutely be on the screens, it'll be in your bulletins as well, but it just works better to have a Bible in front of you, especially for the book of Romans. This is a two coffee kind of book. It's a complicated, this is an easy chapter, and you'll read it and you'll be like, what? And it gets worse, but it gets better too. But so if you can bring your own Bible, it works better. You can write notes in it. You'll want that. So bring your Bibles. Romans is a letter from Paul to a young church in Rome. Paul's never been there, but he knows of them, and he's been trying to get to them. He just hasn't gotten there yet. This young church finds itself amidst a vast sea of larger cultures. And even within the church, there are those who want to make the church more like the way church used to be, and there are those in the church who want to make it into something entirely new, and all of them are trying to figure out, how do we live the faith? How do we be a church together? So really, it's not completely unlike our church. Also, I think Paul isn't completely sure that they fully get it. I mean, sure, they're meeting together and trying to be a church and trying to be Christian, but how do you know if you're really doing it right? I mean, just because someone looks and talks like a Christian, does that mean they actually are a Christian? Or that they just simply look? Can you just look and talk and act like a Christian without actually being a Christian? Is that even possible? Does Christianity have something to do maybe with what you believe? Is that more important than what you do or not? And so I think part of what Paul is trying to do in this letter is to explain kind of the foundations of the faith, to really deepen the roots of this young church. Because without deep and healthy roots, how can a plant really grow healthy? How can a church become healthier? And so we're going to use this first part of Romans to shore up our own roots as a church. Make sure that we have healthy and deep roots so that we can grow as God intends. And so we're going to begin by reading Romans chapter 1. We're going to do this in 2.5 parts. We're going to read the first 17 verses, then we're going to finish up the book, and then we're going to come back and pick up something we dropped. So Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. We're going to stop there for a bit. The letter starts out different than a letter of ours would start out. Basically, those first seven verses are our equivalent to "Sincerely, Tim, dear church." That's kind of the, in a nutshell, those first seven verses. I have heard, and I haven't gotten it verified, but I've heard that the reason they put all that stuff at the top of a letter is oftentimes those letters would be in a scroll. And so if you were to receive one of these letters, it says like, "Dear church," and you're like, "Hey, that's me." And then you'd have to like, "Oh, it's from Paul. Now I'm going to read the letter." I mean, you have to, it would be kind of a pain to kind of go all, if it's, there's some long letters, and Romans is a long letter. It would take a while to get all the way through the scroll to see who it's from. So their custom was, "I'm writing a letter. My name's Paul. I'm writing it to you." So it's just right there on the first page, so you didn't have to kind of scroll through. They just put all that stuff at the top. Now, that's not to say that Paul doesn't put a little bit of extra something in the top of this one. He identifies himself as one who has been set apart for the gospel of God. And we remember that gospel, literal, that word gospel literally means good news. So Paul has been set apart by God's good news. And this good news isn't brand new. It's been anticipated for a while. It's not new with Jesus, but he's been kind of the one we've been talking about or getting ready for a while. And then Paul highlights a couple of things. Jesus, who was God's good news, was a descendant of David, which kind of implies that there's some kingship involved. And through Jesus' resurrection, God's power was revealed, which implies Jesus' sonship to God. And it's through his name that we are called to belong to him, so that we belong to him. Not a bad way to start a letter. I'll keep reading. Then the next 10 verses, Paul moves into a bit of thanksgiving. Also, that was kind of a normal thing in a letter like this. And in this section, Paul also reveals a little bit of his intention in writing the whole letter. He hopes to visit the church in Rome soon. He hopes to make them stronger in their faith. He hopes to encourage them and be encouraged by them. And he wants to bring a harvest among them. It should probably be noted that it seems like Paul means a harvest both inside the church and outside the church. As if there could be people in a church that could be better Christians. Or people even in the church that don't yet fully believe or understand or live the gospel, and there's a harvest to be had there. And then also outside of the church as well. But this also implies that Paul is hoping that this letter will help strengthen them and grow them so that they can be a better harvest. It's part of the reason that we're taking the time to study and work through this book, so that our roots can be healthier and our harvest can be increased. And this harvest will come from preaching and understanding and living out the gospel. And that this gospel, this good news, will make us in some way righteous, morally right, justified, virtuous, excellent. But we'll come back to that later. We're going to move on to the rest of the passage. We'll start in verse 18. But I have to warn you about something. When I read these next couple of verses, if you're like me, you're going to do something that you're not supposed to do. These next couple of verses, especially toward the end, they are some rough passages. Paul's going to work through a couple of types of sins, and then he's just going to start listing them out. And here, if you're like me, here's what you're going to do. You're going to hear some of these and be like, yeah, those people are horrible. Don't be like that. Oh, yeah, those people too. You'll, for example, one of the ones that he'll list, he'll be like, and don't be a gossip. And you're like, yeah, guy, don't be a, your brain will just have pictures of people. Like, I'll say gossips, and you'll be like, I know some gossips, they should stop it. And I'll say people who are slanderers, you're like, all right, I know a slanderer. And you'll just kind of automatically think of all these other people who do all of these things, not yourself. Probably a better way, a more faithful way to read this is, as I read this, to ask your question, how am I a gospel? When, a gossip, when do I kind of do these things? The other way you can kind of read it is count how many of these toward the end of the passage, how many of these apply to you ever? I stopped counting at 10. So if you get to 10, you can just stop counting and just keep listening at that point. But how many of these have you sometimes every once in a while kind of struggled with? Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 32. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal powers and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to their shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They're senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Amen. Happy New Year. So this letter started out pretty happy, and then he ends the chapter not so much. Did anyone not find at least one thing in that list that applied to them at all ever in the past? Never envied, never gossiped, never been arrogant, never disobeyed their parents, ever. Okay, so then we have a problem. Because we want to be good, we want to be righteous, we want to be morally pure, clean, and we're not at all. It sort of kind of does away with the belief that everyone's basically a good person. Paul says no, not so much actually. And yet it also kind of in a strange way puts us all on a more level playing field. I mean, it's sort of, after that list, it's kind of hard to throw rocks at people. You're like, I'm guilty of half of those, so it's hard for me to be like, yeah, but you guys are bad. Because it's we are. I mean, we're kind of all kind of on the same playing field at this point. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, we know that we are not always good people. We can be cowardly and lazy when God tells us, hey, you should do this good thing. And we're like, no. And we're weak and sinful when God's like, don't do that again. And you're like, sorry. And Paul even points out that even if you've never heard the rules, you're still not off the hook. Because there's something in the way that he made creation, that he made even humanity, where you know inherently you're not supposed to do certain things and you are supposed to do certain things and we don't. So we're all without excuse. None of us is 100% righteous. Now that doesn't sound like good news to me. It's not good news. If I were to end the sermon now, this would be like, wow, today sucks. Great sermon. We want to be righteous, and we can't, and we haven't been, and we aren't currently being, and we won't be. So what do we do? What can we do? It brings us to the two verses that we sort of skipped over. And it'll be what like the majority of the rest of the book of Romans is about. So you have to come back because there's good news later. He just had to get to the bad part first. But let's go back to verse 16 and 17. In verse 16 and 17, Paul says this. I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Paul says that the good news is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. In verse 17, he says, in the good news, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that's by faith. Basically, I think what he's saying is there's two different ways that you can be right, that you can arrive at righteousness. The first way is simply don't ever, ever do anything wrong and always do what you're supposed to do, always. And obviously, that would make you righteous. And obviously, that's not going to happen. But then there's this, Paul, I think, is revealed. There's this other way. It's kind of a back door, if you will. The front door is locked and there's big chains. Like, to get in the front door, you have to have a key that says, I've never, ever made a mistake ever in my whole entire life. Ever. So that door, it needs WD. Like, it ain't opening. But the good news of the gospel is there's a back way in. There's a secret way that God has revealed, and you can get in through faith, belief, trust. Knowing that you can't get through the front door because of all those requirements, the requirement is perfection. God has set up another way. And that starts sounding like it might be some good news. You either all of your life walk the absolute thinnest line, trying not to ever make any mistakes at all. And if you do, you fall. Or, and let's face it, there are times in your life where it's particularly hard to stay on that line. Or you can simply jump off the ledge and trust that God is going to catch you, and somehow you end up at the same place that you would have if you stayed on the line the whole time. Somehow you still get that righteousness that comes from God as a gift. Now that's not to say that God doesn't care what we do. And it's not to say that we should keep being the way that we currently are. Obviously, we should stop being evil and greedy and deceitful and arrogant and boastful and all of those other things. But we now do those things because of what God has already done for us, because of the gift of faith in our lives. It's specifically because you have been caught by God, because you've been made righteous, that you should start to want to live that way more. Now that you have been made righteous, it's time to start acting like it. As opposed to those who try and act like it to try and earn their own righteousness, but that never works. Maybe that's what it means to live by faith. Paul says that the righteous will live by faith. Since we no longer have to earn our righteousness by living a certain way, now we get to try and be righteous for Him. who gave us the righteousness in the first place. Before, our righteousness was really for our own sake. I'm going to try and do what I'm supposed to do so that I can end up being on the other side, and I, you know, for my sake. But because of what he's done, I can now try and be righteous for his sake. Because he's already made me righteous. So now I can try and live into that. It's faith, trust, that makes us righteous. And then it's faith that allows and helps us to live into that righteousness. Because ultimately we belong to him now. And that's good news. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the gift of faith. We thank you for the gift of belief and trust. We thank you for the gift of righteousness. Because we can't earn it on our own. And if we're honest with ourselves, we fall so short. But then you just somehow gave it to us. We pray that that gift in our lives would do something in us to cause us to want to be more faithful, to want to be more righteous. Because we know that somehow we have already obtained that righteousness through you. Lord God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who earned that salvation for us. And we pray that you would help us to become more and more like him, the perfect image of righteousness. It's in his name we pray all these things. Amen.